Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, 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 amen to all of the above. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your host. I am your host. I am your teacher. I am your brother and servant in Christ. And I go by the moniker Radio Reformer. Radio Reformer. Well, we're back in studio today to talk to you about this new contemporary 95 thesis that we put together, because we need one 500 years after Luther nailed his original thesis to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. We need our own thesis. Our problems are different than the abuses and the malpractices and the scams that were going on in Luther's day. So as the need has arisen, we felt led of the Lord to put such a document together, and we're doing one proposition, one bullet point, one thesis per broadcast. Before we get into the meat of the broadcast, I need to do a few things first. First and foremost, we want to welcome the great listenership that comes to us out of the country of Canada and out of the country of Norway and from our brothers in Germany and our brothers in England, and of course from the country of Zambia and from the island of Barbados, and of course the great many who from coast to coast listen to us here in the United States. Want to welcome this wonderful and God-loving, God-fearing radio audience. In addition to that, I want to give a shout out to four female reformers. I want to give a shout out to the Berean from Brooklyn and to my sister in this battle that we're in, to my sister Sandra Fulton, and to my other sister, Cora Gables. And, of course, I can't leave my sister, Angelia Bradford. I want to give a shout-out to these female reformers in the faith. Listen, ladies, I need your help. I need your help in spreading the word. Tell as many people there, you, my sister, the Berean from Brooklyn, you know, all of those Brooklyn church members that are caught up in this foolishness called episcopacy. Oh, do they like to use, do these people love to use big words? Big words. Prelacy, episcopacy. Oh, they love, they just, you know. Ethos. Oh, they just love the Lambeth. You hear them and you're saying, look at these fools. They're just full of foolishness. Foolishness. Pagan foolishness. Doctrines of men foolishness. So I need my sister Sandra Fulton, Cora Gables, Angelia Bradford, and the Berean from Brooklyn to help me spread the word. Tell other people about the broadcast. And the reason we want to do so is because we want to turn on people to the truth. It's not about turning them on to me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the vessel God is using during this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And these people want to do away with the Reformation. And to them we say, no way. We're not going to let you do it. We're not going to let you. Because we're not. We're going to fight you tooth and nail. We're going to fight you tooth. Well, at least on this end, we're going to fight you tooth and nail. Because there's been no response. We haven't heard a peep from the illustrious Joint College of African American Bishops. We haven't heard a word. And don't ignore us, fellas. Don't ignore us. You just can't dismiss us like that. You just can't flippantly dismiss us and say they will amount to nothing. No, we're going to amount to much because we are doing it. We are doing it out of Christ, out of love for Christ, out of love for His church. Out of our love for the souls of men, and out of our love for the truth. We love the truth. And so to my four sisters, if you ever want to reach me, it's easy to reach me, very easy. Just email me at reformationexpress@gmail.com. And to any of our listeners, to any of our supporters, to any of our fellow reformers out there, if you ever want to reach me, it's easy. Just email me at reformationexpress@gmail.com, reformationexpress@gmail.com. Now, the next order of business is to tell you that at this early stage, at this very, very early stage, because today will only mark the sixth proposition. Today, after this program, we would have only have given you six of the 95 propositions. That means that after today, there's an 89 more propositions coming. 89 more propositions coming. One of my colleagues... spoke to me a couple of days ago. In fact, it is Sister Marie. She is my co-host on Fridays. And Sister Marie called me after we did the second proposition, and she says, That's it. That's it. You put the nail in the coffin. After the second proposition, she says the second proposition was so powerful. And then shortly after, Sister Marie shared with me her sentiments after speaking to Sister Marie on the phone, then someone emailed me and said, listen, you know, I know you want to do 95 propositions. I know that you want to do a 95 thesis. She says, as for me, the person said, as for me, you convinced me with two. For, as far as I'm concerned, I don't need to listen to the other 93. She says, you convinced me. And it seems, you know, as the vote is in, everybody overwhelmingly loves proposition number two. Everybody overwhelmed. Well, I mean, it's still early. And listen, this is not about winning a popularity contest or which, you know, that's not what it's about. But I just want to share with you what thus far our vast listener audience is saying. They overwhelmingly, hands down, feel that after Proposition 2, I made my case, and I can rest my case after doing Proposition 2 because they're convinced. They're convinced. So if you haven't listened to Proposition 2, I want to encourage you to do so because you'll be missing a whole lot. And you should really listen to all of these propositions because we give them to you. We purposely did this so that we can put it out in the public domain so that you can read it like what Luther did. Luther nailed it on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church, and that was like the place where you would post advertisements and announcements. And this is what we're doing. We're posting it on the internet. I want you to read this. I'm not, you know, why not give it to the bishops? No, we're giving it to everybody. Everybody ought to read this because everybody in the African American church is affected by these clowns. Everybody's affected by the bondage that these prelates and bishops are subjugating the black institutional church to. And we need someone to protest. And listen, it's not just me. There's a lot of people out there who are fed up. We're fed up with this episcopacy baloney. All it is a pyramid scam. That's all it is. It's another Khufu's pyramid where 100,000 people work. 100,000 people worked in a 40-year period. Think about this, folks. A whole generation of workers worked day and night for 40 years in a row to build Pharaoh Khufu his great pyramid. Think about it. 100,000 people. 100,000 people, according to what the historian Herodotus tells us. He says 100,000 people worked on that pyramid for 40 years. And what was it? A monument to one man. That was Khufu's vision. And it's the same thing in the black church. Everybody's working for the pastor's vision, and it's one giant pyramid that serves no purpose. The pyramids served no purpose. It was one man's obsession to take 100,000 people and have them waste 40 years of their life, just like when you go to church. You're giving tithes and offerings, to do what? To build the pastor's vision. And what is it? A monument to him. It serves no purpose. I call this the Egyptian captivity of the church. Every church now has a Ramses and a Nefertiti. A Ramses and a Nefertiti, the Egyptian captivity of the church. And we need for there to be some Moses who will say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. So the vote is in. Everybody hands down, loves Proposition 2. I love them all. But people just can't get enough. People listen to Proposition 2, and I get an email. So if you haven't listened to all five, and today we'll make six, listen to them, and then you know people who are in these kinds of churches. You know people whose bishop is dressed in effeminate garments. Well, garments are effeminate garments. That's what they are. And we'll get into that in several of the propositions. I'm going to show you how effeminate those garments are. The cassock. Oh, how they love their cassocks. Oh, how they love their skull caps. Oh, how they love their vestments. Effeminate vestments. Romish vestments. Well, you know a lot of people. You know a lot of people who are stuck. They're mired. It's like quicksand. These churches are like quicksand. You can't get out. You can't escape. So, listen to me. It's not good enough that you listen to these broadcasts and you're blessed. Turn someone on to this reformation. And we're all working to execute this reformation. It's not just me. There's a whole lot of people here working behind the scenes to make this thing happen. And we need a lot of people. We need boots on the ground. We need people emailing other people and telling other people, check this out. You know, it doesn't cost you a penny. It doesn't cost anybody a penny to listen to these broadcasts. Have you noticed that it doesn't cost you a penny to listen to these broadcasts? They're free, and they're archived, that you can listen to them at any time. That this is not just, we broadcast it once, and that's it, it's gone. No, these are archived. You can tell people who have missed all of them, hey, listen to them. You're going to be blessed. Listen, we need to push back. Rome is invading our churches, and we need to kick Rome out. We need to kick Rome out. We need to say, away with the Pope and his stooges. Away with the Pope and his Romish stooges. We want no part of you. We want no part of you. Like the founding fathers said, when they established this country, they said, we will make sure that this new government will not have two things. We don't want a king, because we had that mess with England, and we don't want a pope. We want to make sure that when we establish this new country, there will be no king, no pope. No king, no pope. And now in your bishop, you have both. In your bishop, that's right, in your monarchical bishop, you have both a king and a pope, and you're in bondage. He decrees and declares, and you got to go run and do. Your whole life revolves around what Khufu wants and how high he wants his pyramid. And mind you, you have 100,000 people, according to Herodotus. And his figures have never been challenged. And he's known as the father of history, Herodotus. 100,000 people working 40 years around the clock to build this man his pyramid. If memory serves me correct, Khufu even had Khufu was running out of money at some point. It was a large vision he had. Just like your bishop has a big, the bishop's vision. It's going to require $3 million. Trust me, by the time your bishop gets through between the vision cost and the squandering of money and the mismanagement of funds, it'll be $25 million. And who do you think he's going to get that from? From you. And he's accountable to no one. He's accountable to no one. Now, am I speaking lies, saints? Am I speaking lies? No, I'm not speaking lies. I'm not speaking lies. You know that. You know that I'm not speaking lies. I'm not making this stuff up. So there was a point, again, if memory serves me correct, that Khufu ran out of money. He was low on funds. And he even had his daughter prostitute herself to get money to continue with the construction. What some people will do, what some people will do to get the vision moving forward. And yes, there's a whole lot of people in the church prostituting themselves. They have been given gifts by Christ, and they're selling their gifts to the highest bidder. That's called prostitution. A great many individuals called by Christ to do something else have prostituted themselves to serve the prelate, to serve the bishop, to serve their Khufu. That's it. Lord help us. Lord help us. So we need to spread the word about these. Remember, I just did another series. I did a 9-part series. If you're not aware of it, let me tell you right now. I did a 9-part series on the need of the hour. And the need of the hour is to have reformers like King Hezekiah. Remember, King Hezekiah was the one who took the Nehushtan. Remember the brass and serpent that the children of Israel were burning incense to it? Hezekiah took the brass and serpent and destroyed it. So I did a 9-part series, that's archived here. If you haven't listened, if you're a new listener and you haven't listened to that 9-part series, oh, I tell you. Listen to that series, The Need of the Hour. What is the need of the hour? To have reformers like Hezekiah. That's the need of the hour. We need men like Hezekiah who would man up for Jesus. Man up for Jesus. Man up for Jesus. Man up. Finally, let me say that we want to encourage you to visit our website at paganbishops.com. Paganbishops.com. Not because we are into paganism here, but because we write books about clerics who are into paganism, immersed in paganism. So in that website, we have 2 books in a PDF format, which simply means that you can read the books on your tablet, you can read the books on your laptop. And the first book is called Jackass Church Bishops. It is yours for a donation of $15. And the second book is Nehushtan Church Bishops, and that is also yours for a donation of $15. And need I remind the members of the Joint College of Bishops that we're putting out a series of 12 books. They've already been written. We're just releasing them slowly. And by the way, each one of these books, which really shames the Joint College of Bishops, the Joint College of African Americans, it shames them. We've not heard a response. I mean, if someone was writing a book about my organization, you would hear me loud and clear. Now, you have to ask yourself, why are these people ignoring these books? I mean, these books are scholarly. I mean, go to our Facebook page, go to our Twitter page, and you will see. I mean, people love these books. They can't say enough about these books. Go to our Facebook page, go to Twitter. And it's right there in the write-up. And you will see that people who have purchased the book can't get enough. They can't wait for the next volume to be out. And we have 12 books. because everybody knows here, everybody who's listened to me for a while knows that I put together a series. I'm always putting together a series. A series. So we have a series of 12 books that we're putting out in the year 2017 to commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, in hopes that we can bring the Roman Catholic invasion of the African American church to a grinding halt. That's right. That's what we're into here. So visit our website, paganbishops.com. Order your copy. Order your copy of Jackass Church Bishops and the Houston Church Bishops. And when you go to the website, there is a lengthy write-up. On each book, there's a clear-cut description. You know, when I went to buy the book, The Bishopric, a handbook for creating episcopacy and the African-American, when I read that book and I read the write-up, I said, this is a cheesy, that's the write-up? Three little questions, that's the write-up? I bought the book because I had to take apart the book. I don't like buying worthless books. I had to do it in order to prepare for the debate. That's why I bought the book. But it's not because I wanted the book. It's not because I wanted to own the book. I bought the book because I needed the book for the debate, if the debate would ever happen, where the metropolitan, the chief prelate, the leader of the Joint College of African, if he ever wants to debate, then I have the book, I've already taken it apart, and it's time to go mano a mano. So there you have it, folks, there you have it. The vote's in. The people, our listenership, can't get enough. They just can't get enough of Proposition 2. And in my opinion, they're all great. But people like Proposition 2, and they're just raving about Proposition 2. So if you haven't listened to it, you need to. And then finally, tell other people who are mired, who are trapped in these churches, because they're trapped. People don't even realize that they're trapped. People don't even realize what these churches have become when you have a bishop. When you have a bishop. That's right. Spread the word. 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 And finally, I want to encourage you to go to our website, paganbishops.com, paganbishops.com, and order your copy of Jackass Church Bishops and Nehushtan Church Bishops. Read the write-up. What you find at our website is a real write-up. Not that write-up that you get when you buy that book, The Bishopric. A handbook for creating episcopacy. It's not a handbook for creating. You can't create something that Jesus created. How can you create something? That's like saying we're going to create the sun, but God already created the sun. We're going to create the moon. God already created it. How can you create something Christ created? How can you create apostleship? It was Christ who created and gave apostleship. For Paul says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. How can you create something when God has already done it? You're claiming a patent. You're fraudulently claiming a patent for something someone else did. So that's a dopey title. You cannot create episcopacy anywhere, for Christ already did it 2,000 years ago. And he modeled episcopacy. You see, that's the other thing is, not only did Christ create it, but he modeled it. Modeled it to perfection so that we would have an accurate template of what episcopacy really looks like. Not this sham episcopacy, not this fake episcopacy, not this highfalutin episcopacy, but real Christian episcopacy. Not this dolled up version where you wear effeminate garments. if, you know, Jesus said, you know, there was a time when Jesus was being asked a series of questions, and he said to the people, let me ask you a question. When you went to go see John in the wilderness, what did you find? Did you find a reed in the wind? Did you find a man with effeminate garments? Go ahead and do the search. Pull out your concordance. Look it up. He says, did you see a man with soft raiment? In the Greek, the word soft means queer. Queer! Did you see a man of God dressed like a fag? Did you see a man of God dressed like a queer? No, you didn't see that when you went to go see. Folks, listen to me. That's why these guys don't want to call. They don't want to debate. Because we will shame them. We know what we're talking about here. We know what we're talking about here on Reformation News. And that's why people love to tune in every day. They love to tune in. They can't wait for the broadcast to come on. Because we give them a dose of reality. Because they're not getting a dose of reality in their church. They're getting a dose of stupidity. They're getting a dose of buffoonery. But we're going to give them a dose of reality. We're going to get every day when you tune in, you're going to get a dose of reality. So let's consider proposition for today, proposition number 6. And here it is. And a proposition is simply a bullet point. It is a short statement. Designed to be put forth in the public arena so that people can read it. We're not doing this behind closed doors. We're not doing this in a secret meeting. No, we're doing this openly. We're openly challenging the Joint College of African American Bishops to answer these questions. To consider the statement, to ponder them, to discuss them, and hopefully on their end, if they can get someone who would debate them. So here is proposition number 6. If the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal babble, as I proved 2 nights ago, and its metropolitan and Episcopal Nimrod, as I proved yesterday, that makes this institution and its principal leaders the target of God's embarrassing judgment. Again, let me read that. If the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal babble, an elevation mill, and its metropolitan and Episcopal Nimrod, a rebel leading a rebellion in Christ's church, that makes this institution, what institution you say, the Joint College of African American Bishops, that makes this institution, this corpus, this body, and its principal leaders, its metropolitans, and its archbishops, it makes its principal leaders the target of God's embarrassing judgment. Now, that's simple. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple to argue? Listen, we can talk about it. Well, let me afford you with a few scriptures, just a few scriptures. We're not going to beat this thing to death. We don't want to beat a dead horse, or in this case, we don't want to beat a dead jackass. This is simple. This is. We don't need to talk much. I have three scriptures. The first is found in Genesis chapter 11. Now, I want you to consider that in Genesis chapter 11, God comes against Nimrod's vision. We talked about how Nimrod was the leader in the building of the Tower of Babel. We talked about that. God, in Genesis 11, disapproves of the fact that these rebels, who are being led by the rebel, Nimrod, are not obeying his Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 command to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill out the whole earth. God is not enamored with the fact that they're ignoring him and they're listening to Nimrod, the rebel, and that they have parked themselves in Shinar to build this tower so that they can make a name for themselves and so that they can reach the heavens, so that they can develop their brand, they can develop their resume, so that they can have an elevation tower, an elevation mill, if you will. And so what we discover in Genesis chapter 11 and throughout the whole episode, that God is displeased with their plan. And what does God do? He stops it. He stops what they're doing. And this stopping of what they're doing, this confusing of the people, the giving of the multiple languages, brings the project to a grinding halt, and its principal leaders are forever embarrassed in the annals of sacred and profane history. I mean, they never accomplished what they set out to do. Wasted a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of manpower, and God came down and judged them. And by judging them, he embarrassed them. He embarrassed them. Because they thought that they can thumb their nose at God and get away with it. That he was going to sit pat and do nothing. And I argue that what God did at the Tower of Babel and how he embarrassed Nimrod and his cohorts, he will do to the Joint College of African American Bishops, because it is the same thing. The Joint College of African American Bishops is another Babel. It's just an Episcopal Babel. It's another elevation tower, or in their case, an elevation mill, where they're turning out bishops at a rapid pace. And God is going to put a halt to it. And how is God going to put a halt to it? By stopping it himself. Because it's always God. It's always God who leads the charge. The Bible says that when the enemy would want to come in like a flood, it is the Spirit of the Lord. See, God. When the enemy would want to come in like a tsunami, it is the Lord. It is the Spirit of the Lord who shows up and raises a standard against him and embarrasses the enemy, because the enemy thought that he would have his way. But God shows up and puts the evil work to a halt, and the enemy is embarrassed. That's why I say here in Proposition 6, if the Joint College of African American Bishops is indeed an Episcopal Babel, and it is, and it's Metropolitan and Episcopal Nimrod, and indeed he is, that makes this institution and its principal leaders, the Metropolitan and the Archbishops and the Advisory Board, it makes them the target of God's embarrassing judgment. Because Jesus never designed an episcopacy that we find today in the black church. Never. So here is Genesis. Here is Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 11, forgive me. Genesis 11, verse 1, all the way down to verse number 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And I want you to see how God embarrasses them because he brings their stupid work, he brings their stupid idea to a grinding halt. Here it is.
Chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth.
There you go. There you go. Verse 7. To go, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off. They left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of the place called Babel, because God stopped them. He stopped them. He stopped them dead in their tracks. He stopped them dead while they were making great progress, while they were having their yearly convocation. The Lord showed up. You read there in Genesis 11. The Lord himself showed up. He will stop them himself. The Lord will stop them himself. Saints, this is not the work. This power that brings the Joint College of African American Bishops to a grinding halt is not the work of man. Let me assure you that it is the work of God. For only God can stop these rebels. Only God can. Don't deceive yourself. Only God can stop these rebels. No one else. Now, another scripture. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Let's talk about a king, Belshazzar. And here, Belshazzar, king of what? What is he the king of? The king of Babylon. And here, Belshazzar, who has recently been elevated, who has recently come to the throne, he's throwing a big party. And he's using the vessels from the house of God. He's partying with the vessels from the house of God. And while he's having this magnificent party in his honor and to his glory, as he is reveling in the fact that he is building his brand and he is making a name for himself, God crashes the party. And God brings the party to a grinding halt. This is the second Babylon. That God brings to a grinding halt. You will find this in Daniel chapter 5. So we want to read Daniel chapter 5 in its entirety. I want to show you how once again it is God who orchestrates the demise of this Babylon in Daniel's day. A revived Babylon, if you will, a revived Babylon. This is not the Babylon of Nimrod. This is the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. This is his Babylon. A revived Babylon. Another empire that dares to thumb its nose at God. Well, here it is. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 31. And again, the motif, this recurring story, keeps coming up. How God will bring Babel in its current form to an end. Let us read.
Chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and shew me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and shewing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will shew the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not shew me the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tikal Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Tiras, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
There you have it. God crashed Belshazzar's party the same way he crashed Nimrod's party. God is the divine party crasher. That's right. And who is Belshazzar? A king. Just like your bishop pretends to be a king. He calls himself a monarchical bishop. A monarchical bishop. And he's introducing Babylonian and pagan concepts to the local church that belongs to Christ. And what did God do to Belshazzar while he was having this great party and the music was lively and the many guests were there? What did God do to Belshazzar? Did he send him a secret word? Did he send him a little note? Did he send him a little memo? No, no, no. He crashed the party. God abruptly crashed the party. The finger of God wrote on the wall, your party is over. You're finished. Your reign, your short reign, just like Nebuchadnezzar's short reign over there at Babel. God humiliated Nimrod and his principal leaders, and God humiliated Belshazzar. Because when God judges a Babel, of whatever sort it is, he brings an embarrassing judgment. An embarrassing judgment. God, the party crasher. Now, my final scripture, to prove to you that God is always, always judging Babel and embarrassing Babel, and by judging Babel and embarrassing Babel, he is embarrassing her Nimrods or her Nebuchadnezzars or her popes or her metropolitans. You see, in Genesis 11, the man that God was embarrassing was Nimrod. In Daniel 5, the man that God was embarrassing was Belshazzar. Here in Revelation 18, God is embarrassing the Pope because the woman that is being judged, the harlot church that's being judged, who in Revelation 17:4 is called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, that's the Roman Catholic Church, she gets judged. When she is in all her glory, she is in all her glory. The papal church in the end times will be in all of her glory. She's going to be living it up. She's going to be part. I mean, just read Revelation 17. Revelation 17 is the party. Revelation 18, God crashes the party. God judges her. Now you got Genesis 11, you got Daniel 5, you got Revelation 18. What more do you need to know that God always judges Babel, and he always in that judgment embarrasses Babel? This is going to be embarrassing, folks. This is going to be embarrassing. Here is Revelation 18. Let's listen to what say it the scriptures, beginning at verse 1.
Chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her.
Strong is the Lord God who judged Nimrod. Strong is the Lord God who judged Belshazzar. Strong is the Lord God who will judge the papal church. And strong is the Lord God who will judge the Joint College of African American Bishops. Strong is He. Saints, this is not my fight. This is God's fight. It's God who they have upset. It's God who they have enraged. It's God who they have rebelled against. They haven't rebelled against me. I'm a sinner. I'm just a redeemed sinner. I'm not a holier than thou. I'm simply saved by grace. I'm a believer because God had mercy and pity on my soul. But now, as a child of God and as a servant of God, I must earnestly contend for the faith. I am called as a child of God and as a servant of the Most High to earnestly contend. And that's what I'm doing. But this is God's, God is angry. God is mad. It is God who will come down and confuse them. It is God who will come down and crash the party. It is God who will come down. And what kind of God? For strong. For strong, says Revelation 18:8. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The same God who was mighty to judge them at Babel, who embarrassed Nimrod, the same mighty God who embarrassed Belshazzar, the same mighty God who's going to embarrass this harlot church, who is reveling in riches, reveling in fame, the same mighty God who's going to embarrass these rebel bishops who have misled his church and taken them back to Babylon. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you don't think they're going to be embarrassed? Sure they are. Sure they are. Let me give you two scriptures that will show that they will wind up embarrassed. The first one is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Turn there, please. Matthew 7. Excuse me, Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, Jesus says, Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, will enter into the pearly gates, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not in thy name cast out devils? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? But he will embarrass them. because he will say in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, then I will render my verdict, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, and then he goes on to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Obviously, he's the rock that he's referring to. A man is building his life upon the principles and the person of Christ. Verse 25, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it fell not, for it was founded upon Christ. Upon Christ, the person of Christ, and the sacrificial death of Christ, and the merits of Christ, and the teachings of Christ. However, the following man, whom Jesus describes, is embarrassed. Note what it says. And everyone, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, like the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, and every man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, who built his house upon apostolic succession, who built his house upon Anglican prelacy, who built his house upon Romish episcopacy. It says, he built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was its fall, or great was its embarrassment. Oh, when God judges, many shall be embarrassed. Nimrod was embarrassed. Belshazzar was embarrassed. The Pope of Revelation 18 shall be duly embarrassed. The man who does not build upon Christ will be in. See, when you build on canon law and you build on the teachings of the magisterium, you're building on the sand. That's exactly what you're building on. Now, here, let me read to you from the writings of Paul to the Corinthians. In writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about different kinds of building materials that one can use when building the church. These building materials, obviously, are a reference to the different kinds of doctrine. So you have good doctrine and you have bad doctrine. Good doctrine is based on the teaching of Christ and his apostles, and bad doctrine is based on stuff like man-made traditions and foolishness and stupidity. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, beginning at verse 10, according to the grace of God given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man builded thereon. But let every man take heed how he is building thereupon. For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So now the Anglican Church is built on Henry VIII, and the Roman Catholic Church is built on the Pope. So that says it all. But you see, Paul says the true church, the church of Christ, the church that God approves of, is the church who has as its foundation none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, now if any man, this is verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So there's a judgment day. There's a day in which your works and my works and every preacher's works and every bishop's works shall be scrutinized and put through the fire. Paul goes on to say, which is the fire of Christological judgment. Christ will inspect the work, inspect the materials with what you build with. And gold, silver, precious stone is apostolic doctrine. Apostolic doctrine. Wood, hay, and stubble is man-made doctrine. Paul goes on to say, verse 14, if any man's work abide after the fire, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, if any man uses wood, hay, and stubble, obviously, if you use canon law, that's wood, hay, and stubble. If you use the Roman Catholic Catechism, that's wood, hay, and stubble. If you use any works of the Anglican Church, wood, hay, and stubble. So he goes on to say, verse number 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He'll suffer loss. He'll be embarrassed. All those years of being in the episcopate, all of those years of walking around with a huge pectoral cross hanging from your neck, walking about with your skull cap and your crozier in your hand, and holding your crozier in your right hand and leaving your left hand available to bless the people and receive their adulation. All those years of sticking out your hand and having people kiss your episcopal ring. All those years in which you denied people a hug. Oh, no, you can't hug me. I'm a bishop. Now, what you can do, I'll stick out my hand and you can kiss the ring. All those years of doing that nonsense, when you stand before God, your works will be evaluated and you will be duly shamed for building with wood, hay, and stubble, for building with that rubbish. That kind of rubbish. Now, you can go to Rome, and you can worship like this. You can go meet the Pope, Mr. Metropolitan. You can meet the Pope, Archbishops of the Joint College of African American Bishops. You can go meet the Pope and join him in singing praise to Lucifer. Here, listen to this. These are the kinds of services and these are the kinds of praises that are offered up when you worship in Rome. Now, you see, when you go to Rome, you sing songs in Latin that praise Lucifer. That's what happens when you join Rome. That's what happens when these lapdogs from the Joint College of African American Bishops do when they go to Rome and they grovel before the Pope, a man who worships Lucifer. Praise and worship we love. And it's the praise and worship that praises Jesus. Saints, I'll be back tomorrow. That's the end of this broadcast. Spread the word. We've got the Joint College of African American Bishops and all of their members on the run. Because it seems to me that they have tucked their tails and have run. I leave you with the hymn, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. We don't want the Pope. We don't want canon law. We can care less about the magisterium. And we certainly don't want Lucifer. All we want is nothing but the blood. God bless you, saints.
What has washed away my sins? nothing but the blood of